There are a number of scriptures, first of all, in the book of Judges, and chapter 14. The book of Judges, and chapter 14. It's the story of Samson, and we'll break in at verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against them, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And then you haven't taken the honey and so on at his next visit. Now over to the first book of Samuel and chapter 6. The first book of Samuel and chapter 6. This is the story about the Philistines sending back the ark. Verse 10. Maybe we should read verse 7. Now therefore make a new cart and take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And then they're to put the ark on. Verse 10. The men did so, took two milk kine, tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. They laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the copper with the mice of gold and images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And maybe I just don't want to be reading too much. Verse 14 will do. The cart came into the field of Joshua, and then the two kine were offered for a burnt offering. Now over to chapter 15 of this book. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. This is all told to destroy the Amalekites. And verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And so on. Verse 19. Wherefore then, this is Samuel's answer, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul is rejected from kingship. Now, in the book of Mark, and chapter 14, Mark's Gospel, and chapter 14, it's a lot of reading necessarily, but I will easily able to cover it in a few minutes. Mark chapter 14, verse 29. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now, verse 72, And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crew twice, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now, lastly, in Peter's second letter, 2 Peter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and he's a chapter about false teachers, as you know, verse 12, these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now that will do for, and you'll say surely it must do for reading from the scriptures. We remember the statement that the apostle made when he was dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. He said there are many voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. And what I want to say a little word about at the close of this first session would be some of the interesting animal voices that we have in these passages. I want to think about a cock crowing, and about cows lowing, and sheep bleating, and a lion roaring, and a dumb ass speaking. All interesting voices. Not only are they voices, but each one of these voices has a particular message for us, and I trust that the Lord will help us to learn some of the lessons with what we've already been taught this afternoon. Now, the first one, of course, is well known, so I'll touch it very quickly. I think it was a shock to Peter, with the determination of his mind, with the strength of his language, with the vehemence of his verbosity, he made it clear. He said, I will not deny thee in any way. And the Lord told him now, he said, Peter, you'll not only do it, but you'll do it before this night's over. You'll not only fall, but he said, you'll fall within the space of about 12 hours. I think that's a very sobering lesson. And by the Lord choosing this signal of the crowing cock, he was letting Peter know that failure can come very, very quickly and very suddenly. There he was at the table. Within the next few hours, he changed location. And he changed his whole attitude. It's great to be at Ballymacgarry Conference. It's great to be in the Holy Fellowship of Saints. But you know, it is a frightening thing for us all to know that not only could any one of us fall, but we could fall far sooner than any one of us would imagine. The Lord said now it'll happen, and it will happen very, very quickly. I think not only did the choosing of this signal indicate the suddenness and the soonness of Peter's fall, but the Lord was also indicating why Peter would fall. The brethren have often told us, and we mention it again, just that cock crowing, putting out its chest, silencing everything else, lifting up its head. You know, maybe just a little tinge of self-confidence, a little tinge of self-sufficiency, a little tinge of superiority. Others may do it, Lord. But he said, I'll not do it. Again, a lesson that we can learn from that, dear brethren and sisters, is be very careful about spiritual bravado. Let us all be very careful about saying what you will do and what you won't do. Let us be very cautious about measuring ourselves over against other believers and saying, but I tell you, I wouldn't do that. You just never know. You just never know. Let us beware of any kind of brash bravado. Even in my short experience, and it's limited, as you know, but I have seen one or two, heard one or two people crowing. about where they would be, and how they would stand, what they would do, and where they would go, and where they wouldn't go, and whom they would listen to, and whom they wouldn't listen to, and the stand they would take, and the principles they would espouse. I've heard a few crowing like that. Some of them are not even in assembly fellowship today. You see, you just never know, and you have to be very, very careful. So that when Peter would hear the crowing of the cock, for the rest of his day, it would bring back strange memories to him. And certainly, I'm sure he never forgot the lessons. Just before I leave it, there's another side to this signal that the Lord chose, because there were other signals he could have chosen. But this particular one, it was not only suitable because it matched the pride, the little bit of pride in Peter's heart, but I think there was another side to it. You know, the cock crow is the signal that marks the dawn of a new day. The Lord gave Peter a signal that would let him know that even though, Peter, you have a dip in your experience, and even though you have a very dark night, it won't be the finish of the story. There'll be the dawning of a new day. And when Peter heard the cock crow the second time, as you know, it's only Mark that gives us that detail, when he heard the cock crow the second time, he thought thereon. He went out and he wept bitterly. Maybe there is someone here that's failed. Maybe there is someone here and you've been a little bit outspoken. Maybe you've created a situation where you just tempted the Lord to test you on some of your extravagant claims. And when the test came, you maybe didn't figure too well. Can I just say that as there was recovery for Peter, so is there recovery for us all. And a new day did dawn. And the shadows of that dark night of denial, they were dispersed. And it's amazing to us that out of that experience was produced a man who was mighty and very useful for God. And just maybe I should say, in connection with the ministry that we have just listened to from our brethren, maybe before we be too severe on Peter for what he did, just remember he was on the other side of Pentecost. And he did not at that stage have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, the man who was so vacillating, he was able to stand up with the 11 and preach the gospel so clearly. So we have advantages today that Peter didn't have. The cock crowing and the lesson, one of the messages at least, is the danger of too much self-confidence. Then the second one that I want to mention is the cow's lowing. Very interesting little story. I maybe have to take a minute here and sketch in just a little outline of the background. The Ark of the Covenant has been carried down into exile in the land of the Philistines. It has been there 7 months. The Lord has brought plagues upon the Philistines in the 7th month period. Some very unusual and uncomfortable plagues. The Philistines decide, we better get rid of this box. This golden chest is a talisman of trouble. We better get clear of it. And they said, well, mind you, just, I wonder, are all those plagues that came upon us, were they just a bad coincidence? Or were they supernatural? Because if they were just a bad coincidence, we wouldn't like to let this ark go. But if they were supernaturally visited upon us by God, we wouldn't like to keep this ark because we are only inviting upon ourselves further trouble and further chastisement. They said, I tell you what we'll do. Just to prove that this was supernatural, we will arrange a test. And the test was this. They said, we'll put the ark on a cart, a new cart. They were giving some credit. They said, well, not just new. And to this cart, we put 2 cows that have just calved. We lock up the calf. And we let them go. Now, he said, if those 2 newly calved cows head back with the ark, and they override their natural instinct to go back to their calves. They said, we know that those two animals are being driven along by supernatural power. For it's not normal. So they did it. And sure enough, to their surprise, when they hitched up these two milk kine, they started out on their 10-mile journey. The Bible tells us they took the straight road to this place called Beth Shemesh. They turned neither to the left nor to the right. They went along lowing. Oh, they missed the calves. They missed the calves. They didn't toss their head in the air and just go on like bullocks. No, they were cows, and with their, if I call it, their maternal instinct, they missed the calves, they missed their offspring, but they had a higher task to do. And they carried the ark right until they reached their destination. And when they got to the end of the journey, the two cows that had acted so nobly, they ended up becoming sacrifices upon the altar of total consecration. I could nearly see something of what has just been mentioned to us. Now, there were three things. First of all, they went without their calves. Secondly, these two animals had never been in the yoke before, and they took a yoke for 10 miles and never rebelled. Thirdly, these two animals took the 10 miles without anybody in front of them. I'm not a farmer, nor the son of a farmer. There are quite a few of those type of men in front of me, and maybe behind me as well. So I have to be very careful. But you tell me, any of you farmers, you can come up here afterwards, and, or even clear your throat. I tell you, that's the way to do it, I'm told. Clear your throat just now if you don't agree. Would you put two milk kine, lock up their calves, put a cart on them, and then let them go? The very least you would do, you would go in front of them. Maybe get them to the snout and keep... Never budge. Without anybody in front, these lords of the Philistines went behind them and they saw these cows, milk cows going on. And, oh, they said, I tell you what, there must be supernatural power. For naturally speaking, these animals could never act like this, and they carry the ark of testimony forward for God. And they override the pull of natural instinct in doing it. Lowing as they went. Now, of course, a number of big lessons there. I'll have to be very sensitive. To be honest, dear Christians, I'm nearly afraid to say what I'm going to say. But what I'm going to say is this. One of the reasons why testimony doesn't go forward on a straight road in many places is because those who are in the lead allow themselves to be deflected by their families. You say, if you're a father, we might listen to you. Well, just, I'm not going to be too severe. There are many brethren, and I know some of them, and when it was a matter of carrying testimony for God, they were like these kine. They took a straight road. But they couldn't leave behind the young. And when their offspring began to make demands for a change in direction, they diverted the straight road just to suit the offspring. These cows felt the calves. Oh, they were lowing. They were lowing. They felt they had to part company with their offspring. But they parted company with natural instinct in order to fulfill the purpose that had been given to them by heaven. Of course, that's a big subject in the book of Samuel and these early chapters of Samuel, and I don't want to unduly emphasize it, but you see, there was a man in authority, and he had two boys, and they were bad boys. They disgraced the tabernacle. And they were doing things about the gate of the tabernacle, unmentionable things. And the Bible tells us he never said a word. Just because they were his boys. It's an interesting thing that
Although the Hebrew language has a word for calves, it doesn't use it here. And it describes these two calves using the word son. And these two milk kine moved forward and left behind their sons. It seems to me from reading Samuel, that's the very thing that Eli couldn't do. He couldn't move forward because the two boys had too big a pull on their father. Now, this is all very serious. But if there was failure on the male side, there was a woman. Her name was called Hannah. She brought a boy to the temple one day. You say you'll not leave him. You couldn't leave him, Hannah. She walked down the road. And she overcame the pull of natural instinct and left her boy. All for God. Turn the page. There's another woman dying. Not that Hannah was dying, but there's another woman on her deathbed. She's giving birth. She just hears the news as she's giving birth that her husband has been killed in this battle. And her father-in-law has been killed. And those who are attending and doing midwifery services for her, they think of encouragement. They say, these two deaths. But they say, you're going to give birth to a man, child. They were trying to cheer her. You say, what would she call the man, child? Oh, she said, my father-in-law is dead. We'll call the grandson Eli. Huh. She said, my husband's dead. We'll call the new boy Phineas. She says we're finished with that. She says Eli and Phineas are both dead under the discipline of God. She said we're finished. I don't want to perpetuate those names and what they stand for. She said call the boy Ichabod. And she rose above natural instinct and family ties and family customs. So that Hannah did it. The wife of Phineas did it. Those are two females. I don't know hardly what to call these two cows. We'll say they're females as well. So that in early Samuel, you have three instances of females rising above natural affection and family ties. And in leadership, you have a man that couldn't rise above it. Mind you, all I'll say is this. Thank God for godly women that have a sensitivity of what should be carried on in the house of God. And I'll say to some of you, dear brethren in leadership, and it's not unkind, not at all, for who am I to talk? If you don't know whether or not the glory of God has left the place, ask some of the sisters, and maybe they could discern more of exactly what's happening. Cows that were lowing left their calves, didn't turn aside because of the young. I see many assemblies taking a different direction because of the demands of young people. And certainly, I feel that it's a contradiction of what we see in the early book of Samuel. Now, chapter 15. Better not talk too much more about farmers. Well, we're in farming country here, so you'll put up with cocks crowing and with cows lowing. And now we're going to talk about sheep bleating. Saul has just returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. And he meets Samuel. Oh, he was a great talker. With a pious salutation, as he meets the prophet Samuel, he says, Samuel, blessed be thou. Oh, he says, Samuel, I'm delighted to see you. I can tell you the last man he wanted to see in the face of God's earth was Samuel. But people still tell you they're glad to see you, whether they are or not. You know, not a bit that you... Oh, he says, I'm glad to see you, Samuel. He said, I have just performed the word of the Lord. He said, I have destroyed the Amalekites. The Lord told me, destroy, slay, spare not. I have just done... Samuel says, I beg your pardon. Pardon? He says, what means the bleating of the sheep? He said, I hear strange sounds. He said, the bleating of the sheep contradict your claim. You claim to have obeyed the Lord. But he said, why have you spared these sheep? It's a pity the old sheep couldn't have been silenced. It's hard to keep animals quiet. You've heard about people trying to smuggle animals onto planes and one thing or another, and they just make noises at the wrong time. And it just brings the whole scheme to, that's what happened here. Bleating. He said, Saul, I want to tell you, he said, you did not keep the commandment of the Lord. And he said, when you saw these lovely sheep, I tell you, the Amalekites could breed sheep. And he said, when you thought, you said, well, I'll tell you, I'll take these, they'll take these, they will enhance and they will enrich the royal flocks. And he said, we'll have roast lamb for our dinner for the next 2 years. And the royal table will be in us. He said, I'll make a little. He said, I like these sheep. And I'm going to, just a wee tinge of covetousness. You know the end of the story. I can't take time just to go into it. But here's a man, and for covetousness, he was prepared to break the word of God. And of course he lost the kingdom and so on as a result. It's a good while ago now. I would dare say maybe 25 years ago. It would be that at least. I remember Mr. McShane giving us a word in Lurgan at a ministry meeting Lord's Day afternoon. And he took 1 Samuel 15 and he put beside it Genesis 3 and he linked the passages. He had 15 links between the two chapters. You all know the kind of ministry that he was wont to give. Saul blamed his disobedience on other people. Adam blamed his disobedience on Eve. When Saul disobeyed, his skirt was torn. When Adam disobeyed, he discovered that he was naked. Adam was ahead. Saul was ahead. And it went on. And one of the points that he made was this, that there was an element of covetousness in it. You know, Eve saw the tree was good for food, a tree to be desired. She went and took. Saul saw these very, very pleasing animals, and he compromised his obedience, and he went and he took them. That's what Samuel said. He said, I want to tell you, Saul, you flew upon the spoil. He said, when you saw the chance of gain, you just plunged at it. You were so covetous and greedy that you flew upon the spoil. And he says, you gained. You gained material possessions, but he says, you lost spiritual weight and spiritual worth. Watch covetousness. Watch confidence. That's the cock crowing. Watch connections, family connections. That's the cows lowing. Watch covetousness. Flying at things. You know, I have seen dear brethren, and they see a chance of an extra pound. Whether it's in keeping with the word of God or not, or whether they have to cut the corners, they just fly at it. And they get it. None do. The first man went down with covetousness. Once they got into the land, Joshua chapter 7, covetousness. The first king, covetousness. The early days of church testimony, Ananias and Sapphira, covetousness. Is it any wonder the Lord Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness? I say to many of my younger friends, in a world where everyone seems to want to be socially mobile and climbing higher, you just get what you can pay for. Live within your means. Don't allow your testimony to be compromised by covetousness. Having a little less and enjoying the presence of God in your home, I tell you, is more compensation than any material possessions can ever give. I'll close just in a minute. What about the lion roaring? Oh, here's one of the Bible's great men. We look upon him as the Spirit of God begins to move him. And you see those early indications of spiritual power and impulse in the life of Samson. And you say, well, here's a boy that will go places. His potential is most encouraging. But now he takes a little trip down into the vineyards of Timnah. Well, I would say, and I can't go into the story as you know, but I would say it's a dicey place for a Nazarite. Dicey place. When he gets down there, the Bible tells us a lion just comes out of the vineyard and roars at him. You would say he'd get the message. He'd get, I know the Lord delivered him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and delivered him. I know that that was all through the Lord preserved him. But you say he'd get the message that this is no place for me to be. The lion roars. You're a little bit saddened to read the story that he came back. You say he didn't visit the same site today. Visited the very same site. And when he came back to visit the same site, he found that this time it wasn't a lion roaring. It was a lion with nice honey. It was sweet and sticky. And he just got caught. Mr. Hutchinson told us about the eyes and the feet and the hands. Samson saw with his eyes. He traveled down with his feet into dangerous territory. He took the honey with his hands. All very, very doubtful things for, I say, a true Nazarite. And then he didn't tell anybody about it. Just kept it. Didn't want anybody to know that he was visiting that place. Kept it quiet. Now, all I want to say is this, because the time's up. And I haven't got Mr. Love's gift just to stop when I'm supposed to stop. So he's in heaven, so we'll just have to soldier on with what we have. I think it's the beginning of Samson's downfall. He didn't all collapse at once, you know. But he was visiting places. I want to make a little appeal. The brethren here give me a minute to do it. Wonder, would there be any young brother in this meeting today and you're making visits to certain sites? The first time that you logged on and you made your visit, the lion roared and your conscience troubled you. But the next time you visited, it was sweet and sticky. And it's all secret. You do it when people are away to bed, or you do it behind closed doors, and you're visiting some of these sites. The scheme in Samson's mind was to make links in marriage with an uncircumcised Philistine. Can I just raise a little warning note? Is it a pity he didn't say, if I get out of here alive, I will never be back? The lion roared, but Samson was deaf. I say to my younger friends, if you've been tempted, and we're all made of very poor material, mind you, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, and grieving the Holy Spirit and using our body and the members. If you've been tempted to visit some place that's very doubtful, well, you do whatever it takes. If it means putting your computer out, that's all right. If it means signing off the internet, that's all right. You might be able to have it and control it. I don't know, but all I'll say is this. Whatever it takes to keep you safe, you do it. You be ruthless. Because Samson trifled, and the whole thing destroyed him. The cock crowing, the cows lowing, the sheep bleating, the lion roaring, and the dumbass speaking. Well, that's it. You know, when the devil needed an animal to do a bit of talking for him, he got a nice shiny one. He had to get a serpent. When God needed an animal, he just took a donkey. So that leaves a fair space for whoever go in the afternoon meeting. I don't know. It lets us in, but it'll let a lot more fellas in, and may the Lord help them so that we'll get a message. Because through a donkey, he corrected a man who was a false teacher. In fact, I was reading, the Brian can pray briefly after this. I was reading just, was it 30 days ago, that one of the biggest spokesmen against biblical teaching in America, an Episcopal bishop, he has written books against fundamentalism, books against the virgin birth, against the Gospels, against the Bible. That very man had a godly Christian mother And he makes a joke of the fact that when he was a boy of 14, she gave him a copy of the King James Version of the Bible. And he laughs at the scorn. What I'm saying is this, I still believe that even men that are false teachers, if we knew the whole story, God has given them a message through somebody. Maybe intellectually inferior to themselves, giving them a message that they might stop. But many of them, alas, like Balaam, will be perverse in their way until it ends up in judgment. There you are, brethren. Human voices, animal voices. I trust that through it all we would hear the Lord's voice to the blessing of his people.